Advent is actually one of my favorite times of year, and it's been a blessing for me and my family to be part of a church where that can be enjoyed and celebrated. As it turns out, I've lost the battle of Advent in my own home. I'm only in control of about 3 square feet of real estate in the entire world. It's right here. And this is where I get to make my own decisions. And what I mean by that is, Advent is, in the historical tradition of the church, not actually Christmas. Advent is a period of waiting before Christmas. Okay, so it was intentionally a time for patience, a time of saying, not yet, but soon. In my house, that's not quite how it works. Back a year ago, I mean, it was always tilted this direction, but a year ago when Celine was doing chemo in the fall, she started watching Christmas movies in September. And I realized at that point that I had given up the moral high ground. I would never win another argument in our marriage ever again. Chemo does that. You say, yes, dear. If you weren't sure before, you say it then. And so now Christmas pretty much is 11 months out of the year at my house. And there's never a season of not yet. But in this one little area of the world, I get to say, not yet, not yet. Soon, but not yet. And there's some value, in all seriousness, in experiencing a time of not yet, of waiting, and a culture of instant gratification, of giving everything you want immediately. It's important to recognize the significance of waiting for fulfillment. In the Gospel of Luke, we get a drawn out, in fact, the most drawn out and protracted of all the birth narratives. It spans a couple of chapters. And if you read the text, it's actually told in the form of a musical. People break out into song every so often. Simeon is going to sing a song. Mary's going to sing a song. Zechariah is going to sing a song. Angels are going to sing a song, right? There's a chorus and everything. Every so often, somebody burst into song in Luke's story of the birth, because the birth of Christ is written this way because the meaning of Jesus' birth is best expressed in song. It's something that should require some art and artistry to express not just the facts, but the significance of the event. Okay? We're not interested in the history of the event. I mean, that's interesting. The historian in me wants to point out, I don't actually know on what day Jesus was born, and the preacher in me wants to tell you, I don't care, right? It's of zero significance what day it occurred. It's of absolute significance that it did occur, right? The point is that it happened and must never be forgotten. So what we want to do for the next couple of weeks is to look at the musical numbers, the songs in the book of Luke, one at a time, and consider how they expressed the meaning of this event that comes down to us of such great significance. And the first one we're going to look at is, as mentioned in this call to worship, is this gentleman, Simeon. Comes to us from Luke chapter 2, 25 and 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we had a series of sermons on the man Job. And you might notice kind of some similar descriptions of the man. He's described as righteous. He's described as devout. When you're thinking about Simeon, he is a role model figure. He is an old man of great faith, and he has been waiting. He has been waiting his entire life for something he was convinced would come to pass. I don't think he knew what it would look like. I think in a million years he never imagined it would be a baby. But he believed that he would see the Lord's Christ and the hope that had been promised. Not only is he a man of righteousness and of a devout faith and patience, but he's a man who puts himself where he's supposed to be, Take a look at where we find him in verses 27 and 28. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and then the musical number starts. But where is he? He's in the place where God is worshiped. He's in the place where God's Spirit led, right? He's not just waiting, he's waiting in the right places. He's waiting for God in the place where God is. He's waiting for God in exactly the expectation that is not some far off and distant hope, but the thought being that this might be that day when Messiah comes. See the difference? It's not someday Messiah comes. He woke up in the morning, he went down to the temple, he was led by the Spirit, and it was this might be that day. What can we say about Simeon? I think the best word to describe Simeon, especially as he relates to us and our expectation, is that Simeon is a believer. This is not the story of a skeptic who one day learned about Jesus. This is the story of a believer who had not yet seen his faith fulfilled. A believer before there was even something instantiated to believe in, right? Before the man himself walks the earth, before the miracles, before the wonder of the gospel that's going to unfold in the following chapters, Simeon is a believer in the promise of God that such a man would come. So what can we say then about this song that he sings? What the song communicates to us is the answer to the question, what does Jesus mean to a believer? I don't expect everyone in the world to take away the same significance from the birth of Jesus Christ that people in this room would. But you do. You believe something about this man and about what he represents. So when you see this story, you see and feel and experience something of the significance of Simeon. And I think it's beautifully expressed in the words of his little hymn. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I say these are musical numbers. Throughout the history of the church, through the long centuries, songs from Luke chapter 1 and 2 have often been sung in worship services and mass and various opportunities of that. We don't sing them a lot very much anymore because it turns out they're in Latin and well, they're not catchy. Latin's nice if you know it, but it's not really a tune you're going to hum on the way home. But in the more traditional historic church, there was this canticle, this hymn, called Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin, now depart, or now let go, or now release. And it was the first words of this little hymn expressed in Latin. The sentiment that here is a man who has been waiting, 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 and faithfully waiting, right? He reminds us a little bit of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Now I'm ready to be offered. Simeon was there where he was supposed to be, and you get the sense that he had been there day after day after day after day after day after day, waiting, but not receiving. And then one day, they bring a little baby, and he holds the baby in his arms. And he says, now you can release your servant. Now your servant can depart, because the waiting has given way to receiving. So the first thing that he comments then is that now allow me to be released. Now my service is ended. Now I depart in peace. And I depart in peace, according to your word. Something about baby. I hope over the last week you got to see family and friends, and I hope you got to hold a baby, right? It's one of the coolest things. As the gray hair accumulates on my head and my kids get a little older, you start to appreciate the joy of holding a baby and giving it back later. It's one of the most wonderful things. My younger brother, John, and his wife, Autumn, brought their new 12-week-old little baby girl, Maisie, to Thanksgiving. And, of course, as soon as they walk in the door, you know, Everyone swarms. Now I'm completely unimportant. No one cares the story I was telling. Maisie's here, right? And so everyone swarms the baby. And I knock him down, and I reach, and I pick up the baby, and I hold the baby. And it's this peaceful, beautiful moment. The baby doesn't care. The baby doesn't care what we were arguing out a minute ago. The baby doesn't care how sad I'm going to be when bedlam's over. The baby just doesn't care about anything going on in the world. The baby is calm and at peace. And then, as I say, the best part, when the baby is no longer at peace, I can give it back, and then I can be at peace. And there's something beautiful about that, that you learn over time. Every baby comes with a sense of peace. But this baby meant something more. Jesus meant peace. Think of all the long years of Simeon's life, of all the frustrations and all the obstacles. Everything that in your life you have experienced, all the ups and downs, all the commotion, Simeon had a life full of that as well. Without Jesus the Christ to rely on. You have Jesus the Christ to rely on. He had the promise of Jesus the Christ to rely on. He believed that one day the fulfillment you enjoy would come, and it was that fulfillment that got him through the rough times. But here at this moment, he gets to hold this child and know, as it sits there and coos quietly, two very important things. Number one, that when it cries, he gets to give it back to Mary and Joseph. And two, that this is the means by which God will bring peace into this world. That his life of waiting had not been wasted. And that better days lie ahead. Jesus means peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Something about babies give us hope that things could be better. Nothing wrong with them yet. Look at them and we're optimistic about the world. And that's again with any baby. But this baby means something else entirely, something more. I often wonder what Simeon meant when he said salvation. For what it's worth, this is a little bit of a technical point, but I'll boil it down. Simeon had never read the book of Romans. Okay. Book of Romans had, but nothing in the New Testament had been written yet. When Christians use the word salvation, we have like this whole big picture of information that we connect. We talk about the atonement, we talk about sin, we talk about forgiveness of sin, we talk about sanctification. We got all these words we use when we talk about salvation, right? None of that had been written. What he had was the sense of the word as it existed in the Old Testament scripture, which included all of that. It wasn't like drastically different, but wasn't as fleshed out as it is in the New Testament text. What is it that he thinks is salvation from? I think it wasn't as clear to him as it was to us, and in a sense was better. That he had the sense, not that there was just one thing. This is our problem. We understand it too well, and it's misled us. It's a strange sentence, I know. But because we can boil the whole world's problem down to this word sin, and then we say Jesus cures sin, and then we say, good, we're done, right? I need enough Jesus to get rid of sin. Sin's the problem. Then I'm saved, and then we're good, right? For a person like Simeon, the problem was bigger than any one word. It was sin. It was chaos. It was darkness. It was death, right? This was a man who had been waiting his whole life, and is now doing the math, his life is far nearer to the end than the beginning. Salvation meant a whole lot of things to him. It meant the possibility of a life still to come, of a hope beyond the grave. And Jesus holding this child meant that God's promise of salvation was real. That the gift of life had actually arrived and could be enjoyed. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I love that line because of the order he puts it in. It's very selfless. Remember, Simeon's Jewish. He's in the temple. The glory of Israel should have been top on his list, he says, but actually, for what it's worth, light to the Gentiles. That's me. Right? The idea that this child in a dark, 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 dark world would bring light, would bring clarity, would bring hope, would bring possibility, that even people far removed from the temple, and it's one thing to imagine that there would be glory in God's temple where Simeon stood, right? Standing in the temple, God would be glorified in his temple. Yep, that makes sense. But what Simeon says is, now I hold this child and I know that God's glory and his light will extend beyond the walls of this temple, beyond the boundaries of this city, beyond the confines of this nation. The whole world will see the glory of God on display. For Simeon, Jesus means light in a dark world, was going to go forth, and everyone, well beyond him, would get a chance, an opportunity to see it. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. A lot of nice things are said about babies. I've been told it's very rude to tell someone their baby is ugly. So as a general rule, we say very nice things about babies. This is a little bit above the rest, isn't it? It's one thing to say your baby is adorable. It's quite another to say your baby is the hope of all peoples. Your baby is the light of the world. Your baby is the gift that I have been waiting for, not a day or a season, but a lifetime. And the whole span of human history culminates in this child. When Joseph and Mary hear that, they marvel. Again, every child produces a little bit of marveling, a little wonder, right? Don't they? When you hold a baby, don't you look at them and say, I've seen them before, but it's just amazing when you really think about it. That humans make more humans, and they look like this. And it just works, and they're beautiful, and they're amazing, and they survive, right? They don't know anything, and somehow they grow up into people that know far too much. And they're wonderful. But on this occasion, it wasn't just the wonder of a child. It was the wonder of this child. Of all the mysteries of the Christian faith, there are two that stand out really above all others. One is the mystery of the Trinity, and the other, the mystery of the incarnation, how God could put on flesh and walk among us. You can get a degree in theology and study the advanced text, and all you learn in all of those studies is those things are still mysterious. That you're supposed to look at them and not comprehend them, but rather say hallelujah and amen at the end. That you respond with wonder. And after hearing the pronouncement of Simeon, that's exactly the response that Mary and Joseph have. They just wonder, how could this be and what could it mean? And Christians get to experience that every time we look at Jesus Christ. Finally, though, there is one little dark turn in the story. It's dark and it's light and it's poignant. Because at the very end, Simeon's not quite done. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Strange thing to say at the birth of a child, the blessing of a child, to talk about its future. Again, the same way you don't say babies are ugly, you typically don't say to people, your child's going to have a miserable life, or your child will face terrible opposition, or your child will have enemies. But Simeon said, here's something else you ought to know. And he says it to Mary. Again, not that Joseph didn't matter, but says it to Mary. That this child is of great significance, and not everyone's going to like that. He's going to do something great for us, but it will come at a great price. The grace he would purchase with great cost. And Mary, the sword will pierce your soul too. I'm sorry to tell you, Mary, you'll be there that day. You'll be there that day when the world stands still, when the light gives way to a moment of darkness, when the Son of God himself is nailed to a cross and pierced, and you'll feel your own heart break He says, but it'll be for the rising of many. What is Simeon trying to express? Seems dark, seems grim, but what he's expressing is the gospel. That this child is not merely another point of good news along the story of human history. He is the good news. That he will endure the pain that we could not. That he will suffer where we did not, and but should. That he would taste of death for every man. That the good news for us is going to be really tough for you, Mary. But it's still good news. Simeon sums all of that up in a sentence or two. In beauty and mystery. And I think it behooves us from time to time to sit and ponder what it must have been like to hold that child and comprehend all of those mysterious thoughts. In lieu of a prayer, which I normally use to end my sermon today, we found an arrangement of the old song, actually, of Nunc Dimittis, and I thought we'd listen to it. Listen, because I don't know enough Latin to sing it, but we did put some words on the screen. It's not catchy. You will not be humming it on the way home, but it expresses in its simplicity and beauty the patience of a man being rewarded who had waited for the Lord and for his Christ.